As we look to God's Word together this evening, I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 17 and then skipping ahead a bit to verses 34 and 35. This, of course, familiar passage to us on the night of Jesus' betrayal when he is with his disciples in the upper room, humbling himself in such a wondrous manner to wash their feet. Before reading from God's Word, let's go to our Lord together in prayer. Our God, we thank you for this evening, for this wonderful opportunity in which we gather to set apart these men whom you have equipped and gifted to this office of deacon. We thank you for your faithfulness to the church. We thank you for, most of all, this opportunity to worship you, to exalt our risen Christ, to look to that one who came in such a wondrous manner, humbling himself, becoming obedient to death, even death upon the cross, to be that substitutionary atonement that we might have peace with the living God. May we marvel at his wondrous love, and may that be the motive of the hearts as we consider the charge and calling before each of us toward humble and sacrificial love toward those whom you bring into our lives, all for the name of Christ and for the honor of our God. In the name of our risen Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. John 13, beginning in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." The word of our God. You may be seated. You know, there are many high points in church life together that we celebrate as a church family. Times of joyful celebration. We could think of a birth of a covenant child and the parents bringing that child for the sacraments of baptism. We could think of those non-communing members of the church making their profession of faith, as we saw this morning, and being admitted to the Lord's table. We could think of a new covenant home being established in marriage as husband and wife seek to honor the Lord and walk according to his direction. And then there is a service like this one, this evening, which should really be memorable as an important mark in the life of the local church. And not only because this will be the only Sunday that you will ever see these three men together wear a sport coat. But it really is an opportunity for us to worship God, to thank him for the way in which he faithfully cares for his people by raising up men who desire to glorify God together by serving as deacons within our church family. You know, it's really quite remarkable if you think about it. Of all of the billions of people alive in the world today, of all of the thousands upon thousands of churches that desire to faithfully teach the Word of God and shepherd those whom the Lord has brought into their midst, it's amazing that in all of this, our infinitely loving and kind and gracious Heavenly Father, in a small place like this in Central Florida, would provide for his church in such a way. It's truly an extraordinary thing that he would work in the lives of these men to guide their steps, to direct their lives here to this local church, to give to them a desire to serve, to grant to each one of them loving and supportive wives to fulfill the charge that is before them, and to equip them with the gifts needed to fulfill this office. It's truly a humbling thing that should lead all of us as God's people to greater zeal for our Savior and an increased longing for faithfulness in our own lives to the Lord God who has been so faithful to us. Perhaps some of you have reasoned along these lines in your own life. I'm glad that God has given that gift of service to these men. I'm glad that they are called to serve because I just don't have that gift of service. I don't have those gifts of mercy or hospitality or giving or patience. Now, while we are certainly recognizing tonight these three men among us who have been particularly gifted in this area of service, what we see from John 13 is that all of us who would claim to be disciples of Jesus are called to humble ourselves and love one another. This is not an optional thing in which we might convince ourselves that we just don't have the gifts of humble, sacrificial love, that this is just for someone else, as it were. But rather, this is a charge that is before each one of us. And so as we think together tonight for just a few moments on the great love of the Lord Jesus here in John chapter 13, Jesus is teaching us this, that if you identify with Christ, then you have an obligation to love one another and serve one another in humility. And so as we look to Christ, let's first consider this evening his humility to imitate. The humility of Christ to imitate, we see this in verses 13 or 12 through 17. Now, it's important to understand in this wonderful act of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples that this is a display or a manifestation of the heart of our Savior. This is no perfunctory act performed out of some sense of compulsion to his Father in heaven, being forced to do something against his will. This is not Jesus begrudgingly washing the feet of the disciples because no one else was stepping up to do it, and they were about to share a meal together, and something had to be done about the odor among them. But rather, this is the heart of our most wonderful Savior displayed in humility. And the context, as you know, of this wonderful humble act is on the very night of his betrayal, when it would be natural for him to be thinking of ways that the disciples ought to serve him. But you see, this is the norm of the heart of our Savior. This is not out of the ordinary for the character of Christ Jesus. We read in Mark 10:45 that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If anyone ever had the right to ask others to serve him, it was the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the Holy One from on high. And yet Jesus did not think it beneath himself to perform this humble work of a servant. And so we might contrast this with the way that we oftentimes think of serving others. Instead of being quick to serve, we are oftentimes quick to think of ways that other people can serve us. We are tempted to rank others, perhaps within our own minds, in determining who is worthy of our service or our attention or our time. Perhaps we convince ourselves that that other person is just too difficult to serve, undeserving. My time is too valuable to be wasted over there. There are all sorts of ways in which the proud heart or the entitled heart displays itself. But the clear teaching of Jesus in verse 15 is that he is giving us an example that we should do as he has done to us. Now, this example is not some sort of ritual that has been practiced in places like the Church of Rome, in which on Maundy Thursday, some church leaders may go through some sort of ritual of washing the feet of another. This is not at all, I think, what Jesus has in mind. But if we understand that this is the heart of our Savior on display, then we will understand that the command is toward humility and toward self-sacrificial love toward our brothers or sisters in Christ. But it is often our own pride, isn't it, that keeps us from serving the way in which we ought. Don Carson comments that human pride refuses to take a lower role. Jesus is their Lord and teacher, and he has performed this unthinkable act of lowly service. And there is simply no reason why they, the disciples, or we, as his disciples today, should refuse to serve one another. We can never say that there is something too menial for us, that there is something beneath our dignity in this charge to humble ourselves after the manner of Christ our Lord. And it's really pride that keeps us from humbling ourselves in the manner in which we are told. There really is no sin, I think, as offensive and as destructive in the life of the believer than a proud heart. A heart of pride does not have time for certain people. A heart of pride sees certain tasks as below them. A heart of pride judges others who struggle as deserving of the hardships that have come upon their lives. Well, they've just brought it upon themselves, a heart of pride will say. But it's remarkable that Jesus humbles himself to perform a task like this. And I think even more remarkable that he washes the feet of Judas, the one who is about to go out and betray him. And so I think it's worth reiterating this point. It is not the mere act of service that we are called to emulate, but it is the heart of humility that we see in Christ that we are to cultivate in our own lives. The Dutch theologian and pastor Wilhelmus Abrakel writes that humility is a disposition of the heart that flows out of a correct judgment of the self and wishes to serve and elevate others. And notice how Abrakel describes humility here. We grow in a humble disposition of the heart because you know yourself to be a wretched sinner, deserving of eternal condemnation. You know that it would be utterly foolish to pretend that you have some innate virtue that sets you apart from another. And so it is the love of Christ, it is the grace of the gospel, it is the love that God has shown to you in sending the Son to die for you while you were yet a sinner that motivates you to serve others. And in this church, we have been blessed in so many ways with the deacons that the Lord has provided for us here. There are so many ways in which our deacons faithfully labor behind the scenes with no desire for the praise of man, but they serve joyfully in a spirit of humility because of their love for Christ. And as we look to our deacons as an example for us to follow as they lead in that humble service, we will begin to understand such passages that charge all of us to humble ourselves in such a service. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Philippians 2, have the mind of Christ among you as you do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And Ephesians 4, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience. As we look to Christ, let's think secondly from the text about the call to love. We see this in verses 34 through 35. And so there is the humility of Christ to imitate, and here is the love of Christ to be emulated. Think for a moment of all of the talk that we hear in the broader culture about the need for revolution. We are told that if we are going to fix all of the problems in society, then we must engage in revolutionary activity. But such efforts will ultimately be shown to be futile for a number of reasons. But because the motive behind such efforts is self-serving, and these efforts only look to this fallen world below for the resources to bring about this ideal. But the believer in Christ has always been somewhat of a revolutionary. While we recognize that this world is not our heavenly home, we long to love as Christ has loved us. It takes no effort at all for us to think about our own needs and to be self-absorbed. And so such efforts that we see, the so-called social justice movement around us, over time, these things, as they already have been, will be exposed for what they are. Nothing more than a movement of self-interest, of pride, of arrogance, and self-indulgence. But what is more revolutionary or countercultural than showing love toward those who have had no opportunity to show love to you? What is more opposed to the thinking of the world than looking to the needs among your church family in anticipating those needs before they even arrive. And we are motivated to do that. We are motivated to love in such a manner because of the gospel bond that we share together, because of the union that we have together in Christ Jesus. The love that we have toward one another is to be so unique that it reflects the fact that we are disciples of Christ Jesus. J.C. Ryle wrote that of all the commands of our master, there is none which is so much talked about and so little obeyed as this command to love one another. When you read through the Gospels, in particular John's Gospel, you see how frequently Jesus speaks about our calling to love God and love one another. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, Jesus says. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love one another as I have loved you. And so why is this command so little obeyed, as Ryle says? Because we are more interested in our own comfort than we are the good of another. Because willing self-sacrifice is not a natural thing to us, but seeking our own ease in life is. Because we view our own resources as belonging to us to dispose of the way in which we want, from our finances to our time to our attentiveness to the needs of others. We are much quicker to love ourselves than another. And so just as humility is exemplified in our Savior and is to be emulated in our own lives, so love is most evident in the sacrifice of Jesus. And now we are to desire to do that which promotes the good of another because of the love that we have for our Savior. Jesus has the right and the authority to tell us to love, and Jesus has the right and authority to tell us how to love in our disposition toward others, in our words to others, and in our words about others, even in their absence, in our actions and in our behavior, really in our conduct at every point in life. We should delight to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, seeking to build them up in the spirit of love and humility. If the Lord of glory is willing to gird himself with a towel, take the form of the servant, and wash and dry the feet of those who are so far below him, it ought to be an easy thing for a disciple of Christ to serve one another, to love one another in a spirit of genuine humility. But just as pride is the biggest enemy to the humble heart, pride is the biggest enemy to the heart of love. The Puritan Richard Baxter wrote that pride makes men seek themselves and their own glory. If you would kill worldly pride and live in godly humility and love toward one another, look at your Savior. Look at Jesus. And so this is how we cultivate a heart of love. We view each day as an opportunity not to live for ourselves, but to look to serve another. We see every encounter with another person as a divine appointment from our God, appointed from all eternity past. And so live in the moment, seeking to love those whom the Lord has brought into your life. As you seek to grow yourself in the knowledge of God, dwelling upon his wonderful attributes and characteristics, you will be filled with increased humility toward the majestic and holy nature of the Lord, who would care for you, who would love you, who would send his Son to die for you. And this stirs the heart in humility. And ask the Lord to work within you a humble heart. Meditate upon eternal matters. Consider the brevity of life. Live with the reality of the day of judgment to come and the eternal life that awaits those of us in Christ. And allow such things to cultivate this humble heart within. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, there is a list of instructions that the Lord gives the children of Israel on how they are to conduct themselves as they enter into the land of promise. And in verse 15, the Lord says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. And so this is to be the motive for serving those whom the Lord might bring into your midst. And this is the motivation for serving those who have needs among us. Remember who you once were in your enslavement to sin, in death and in darkness, in idolatry and lost in wickedness, and serve another because of the Lord's kindness to save you. In a collection of essays that were written for the Dutch Reformed Church, written by some contemporary authors and pastors, I read this past week these words: being an elder or a deacon is generally not a full-time job, but the pursuit of godliness is. And we could substitute anything in there in the way in which we serve within the church. Working in a church office, working with children's ministry, serving in the nursery, helping on Wednesday nights are not full-time jobs, but your calling to godliness and holiness of life is. And he goes on, the more we see God's glory and goodness, the more we will stand in awe of him and love him. The more we love, the greater will be our desire to serve him. The better we understand his word, the more we will know how to serve him in a manner that is pleasing to him. And so really the charge tonight from John chapter 13 is before all of us. Pursue the glory of our Heavenly Father by humbling yourself before him. Grow in your love for him. Grow in your desire to serve him. And by doing so, our love toward one another and humble service toward one another will bear witness to a watching world that we are disciples of Christ Jesus, all for the glory of his name. May the Lord be pleased to grow us and to mature us to be a serving people as we humble ourselves and love one another because Christ has loved us.